by our last preacher of the program. It's been two wonderful nights. It's been my pleasure to be able to be here and to have you gentlemen come out here to Good Shepherd Baptist Church. And tonight, finishing out, as far as our list of preachers from Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary, it's going to be a young man named Daniel Tanguma.
That's right.
Yeah, I got it. Okay, brother. Well, I tell you, you got to take us on home. Preacher.
I'll try to, my brother. I'll try to.
Got it. Y'all welcome.
I'm so concerned about time that I got to put this stopwatch on and put it down here. I know everybody wants to get home. It's getting late. I know most of us usually have some pretty tough weeks. So I want to get you out of here as quickly as possible. But I don't want you to miss the blessing of God's Word. And we definitely have been blessed with God's Word tonight. Brothers, thank you for blessing me. I have a consistent, in the little ministry that I have been a part of, God has been consistent with me going to preach and thinking I'm going to be the blessing, but being there and then being blessed. You gentlemen have blessed me with God's Word, so thank you very much for that. Dr. Stephen Smith is the Vice President of Student Affairs and Communications at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, and he has written a book called Dying to Preach. Dying to Preach. And while I was preparing for this sermon, which is going to be out of Matthew 13, I had the opportunity to read this book alongside my preparation. And Dr. Smith so eloquently writes his own parable in one chapter, and it's a parable of roads. And I think it's a great illustration. He says, and I quote, "Life is a road that takes all people to God. All roads do lead to God. The difference is that when we get to God, we find that there are two destinations in God." And he goes on, and in essence, he writes, there is a road of grace through believing in Jesus Christ. And then there is a road of wrath. That is the rejection of Jesus Christ. I think it's great that he used roads because unless you live here on the church property, which I don't think any of you do, maybe it's possible, each one of you took a road here tonight. In fact, we use roads multiple times daily. And we know our final destination, or we mostly know our final destination whenever we take these roads. I don't know about you, but I can admit to you that I've taken some wrong roads. But you know what? No matter the roads that I took to get there, he's right. I did end up in the destination that I was seeking. So in Matthew 13, we find another parable. And if you're familiar with Matthew 13, Jesus speaks eight parables. And it's very important to understand that the disciples asked Jesus, "Why are you speaking to us in parables? Why? And maybe some of you might have that question as well, as why did Jesus speak to us in parables? And he specifically tells the disciples to fulfill prophecy. He quotes Isaiah 6 and says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." So we find Jesus coming out of the house and going to the Sea of Galilee. And as he's on the shores, if you can imagine with me, hundreds, maybe even thousands of his followers pushing him closer and closer to the water. And we find Jesus actually sitting in a boat. I can imagine that they pushed him so far into the water that he finally just got into a boat to speak these parables. And these truths that he spoke through parables pertain to the kingdom of heaven. So important that we understand that the kingdom of heaven is our eternal, final destination as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is revealing these truths in Matthew 13, And I'll be going over the parable of the tares in verses 24 and 30. So read with me, please. In verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when that wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we just so thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him we can have eternal life and our final destination is set. Thank you for that road. Lord, I pray that you pour your spirit upon me, because after this great preaching, I really have never felt so inadequate to preach. So I pray that you strengthen me in the time that you give me. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here. I pray that you allow them to hear your word and understand it. And it's in your Son's name we pray this. Amen. So in verses 24 through 26, we find that the sower's field of good seed has been infested by the enemy's hand. Well, the nice thing about this parable is that we find that Jesus explains it to the disciples. Jesus had let the whole crowd or the crowds know this parable. But when they went back to the house, the disciples asked Jesus and said, "Please explain this to us." And I'm very thankful that Jesus explained the parable to the disciples. And he explained that in verses 36 through 43. So I'm going to take Jesus' explanation and just go ahead and tell you what character, if you might say, if I can use that word, is in the parable. Jesus says that the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus himself. And the field is the world. It's very important because this parable sometimes has been interpreted as the church. But it's important that the original Greek is cosmos. It's the world. It's the entire world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The enemy is the devil himself. And the tares, which is a funny word, which we don't use nowadays, are the sons of the evil one. So I just want to reread the verse, the 24 through 26, three verses, with Jesus' explanation. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to the Son of Man," or Jesus himself, "who sowed the sons of the kingdom in his world. But while his men were sleeping, the devil came and sowed the sons of evil among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the sons of the evil one became evident also." Now, these tares, in some of your translations, like in the Holman and in the ESV, translate tares to weeds. Sometimes you hear this parable as the parable of the weeds. But that's a real generic term. It's not just a random weed. But a tare is actually a specific weed that only grows in grain fields, like wheat. In fact, it looks exactly like wheat. In fact, they call it false wheat. They call it false wheat. And it's really important that whenever this false wheat grew, that the farmer got rid of the false wheat. Because if this wheat got in to the grain that they sold, and there was enough of it, the people that ingested this wheat, whether it was baked through bread or something else, would get sick. In fact, some of them even died from this grain. It's also important to know that the word for grain in the original, it means fruit as well. out of the 19 times that the book of Matthew uses the original word that's translated into grain here, it's fruit 15 out of the times. And you'll, if you can remember, the parable right before this in Matthew 13 is the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. And what does Jesus speak about? The one who has the right conditioned heart can bear fruit, or in this instance, grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times. So this is interchangeable with fruit. And it's very easy to recognize the teachings of fruit that Jesus told his disciples and his followers in Matthew 7, 16, and 17. He says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Every good tree produces good fruit. But a bad tree produces bad fruit. And in Matthew 12, 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. In verses 27 and 29, the landowner's slaves suggest the enemy's infestation be urgently eliminated. We see that the slaves question the landowner. Did you not sow good seed? Did you not sow good seed? The slave's immediate instinct was to get rid of the problem, like many of our times is to get rid of the problem. But the landowner chooses not to disturb the wheat for the wheat's sake, because he says you might uproot some of the wheat while it's still in the field. Now, Jesus doesn't explain exactly why they don't disturb them or why they might get uprooted, but there might be some situations here that maybe not all the wheat was mature enough to tell. Because like I had told you, or like this word tells us, is that this plant looked exactly like the wheat plant. In fact, when it actually bore grain, or a head of grain, until it ripened, you couldn't tell the difference between the wheat plant and the weed. You just couldn't tell. It takes 30 to 45 days for a head of grain to ripen. So it's very possible that some of the wheat might have been pulled up, not knowing, or been mistaken for the tares. Also, there might have been too many tares. Referring back to the parable just before this, the soils, there was four heart conditions, and only one of them was ripe for fruit. So it's very possible that there was more weeds than there was wheat to pull. And I don't know if you've ever picked weeds out of your garden, but it's pretty doggone hard to pull the weed up without pulling something else up if there's so many of them. In verse 30, we find the landowner unveils the wise plan not to separate the wheat and tares until the harvest. And once again, we have explanation from the latter verses of Jesus. And he says that the reapers are the angels, and that the harvest is the end of the age, just like he uses in the Great Commission in chapter 28 when he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Verse 30 with the translations or the explanations. Allow both to grow together until the end of the age. And in the time of the end of the age, I will say to my angels, or to the angels, first gather up the sons of the evil one and bind them in bundles and to burn them up, but gather the wheat, or the sons of the kingdom, into my barn. In Jesus' explanation later on in the chapter, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the sons of the evil one. He doesn't spend much time talking about the sons of the kingdom, but he talks about much of the sons of the evil one. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, and there are two words or verbs here that are used, and it's gather in 30. And in some translations, like your Holman and your NIV, you have store in the, for the second one, and you've got bring for the second gather. But those are two different Greek words. Those are two different words in the original. When Jesus is speaking of the sons of the evil one, he says to bind them, to gather them. That's what the original word means, is gather. But when he speaks about the sons of the kingdom, he uses a Greek word that just oozes ushering. It's not just a regular gather. He's ushering them into the barn. It's like hospitality, you might say, to convene them. Not to bind them and just gather them, but to usher them in. And he also talks about these sons of the evil one. He calls them, he used two adjectives, or descriptions, and he says that they are the lawless ones. It's very easy for you and me to look at a person and distinguish very quickly if they're a lawless one. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks about a lawless one in 2 Thessalonians, referring to the Antichrist. Very easy for us to say, oh, that is a lawless one. And this is included in the sons of the evil one. But the second adjective that's used in the original here, and is translated in most translations to stumbling block, is a word that we get scandal for, or scandalous. It's a scandalon. And these also the sons of the evil one. These are also going to be bound up. And I just want to point out that Jesus speaks to Peter in Matthew 16 and says, guess what? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. The same exact word. And in fact, Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. We're talking about Christians here. We're talking about them being stumbling blocks. So it's just not men of lawlessness. It is men that are stumbling blocks. And then it goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say that these stumbling blocks will be sent to a horrible place, a furnace of fire. And he describes this furnace of fire like he had before. And he says there's going to be a weeping. This word can also be translated into a wailing. And I don't know if you've ever heard wailing before, but it's horrible. It is not only just a profuse crying, but it is a screaming. It is a yelling. Most of us know that people say that the worst way to die is by fire. And these sons of the evil one are feeling that pain. And Jesus says there's going to be a gnashing of teeth as well. And I don't like to go to the dentist. I don't know anybody that likes to go to the dentist. But when you have tooth pain, it's pretty unbearable. And when I read this and I hear Jesus' words in my mind, I think, wow, gnashing of teeth and wailing, that there's you're almost grinding your teeth all the way down to the nerve, and you would be wailing not only from the fire, but from the pain of that as well. But Jesus says in his explanation that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom, as they will be ushered in to their final resting place. So because judgment is certain, understand that you will be found a son of the kingdom, or a child of the kingdom, or a child of the evil. For many of this, this is old news. The good news is old news. Sometimes. God has called many of you to partake in his kingdom, and you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross for all. But may I challenge you tonight to consider that God's grace does not end with you. Because his grace is sufficient for everyone, for all. Jesus' atonement for sin is sufficient for everyone. Think with me. Has the Lord brought a tear into your life lately? An unbeliever that if judgment were to fall tonight, they would be proved a son of the evil one, a son of Satan, and cast into the furnace of fire. Could this be a parent, a sibling, a neighbor, a co-worker? You know what? Maybe even a spouse. If you truly love your neighbor, you would do all that you could do to save them from the eternal torture that you need to make intentional time to share the good news to save them. To save them from the furnace. To save them from the wailing. To save them from the gnashing. Because that will be their eternal resting place. One more question. Now, how often do you individually think about this imminent judgment that Jesus speaks about in this parable in Matthew 13? How often does that cross your mind? I know it crosses my mind quite a bit. Because I'm assured of the resting place of my soul with my Savior. Jesus Christ. Whether you think about it constantly, or you think about it, or you've never thought about it, do me a favor. Close your eyes, because that's when we do our best thinking. Close your eyes and think with me. Imagine. If the harvest came tonight, and the reapers, the Lord's angels, arrived. The judgment day has come. As you stand before the great white throne in the courtroom of the Creator of all, what will your verdict be? Will you be bound up and cast into the furnace, or will you be graciously ushered into the house of the Lord while you will shine forth as the sun? If you are unsure of your eternal destination, or you realize you are hell-bound, take this moment to listen to the Lord. Because all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish in the furnace of fire, but shall have eternal life in the place that Jesus makes for you. Turn from the road that leads to destruction and begin to follow the straight and narrow path that the Lord calls his people to. Then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that Jesus raised, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that you gave us tonight. Lord, while everyone was thinking about the day that you will all call each one of us to, and we don't know when it is, Lord. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. Lord, if anybody here thought tonight that they were not sure if they were going to be judged a son of the kingdom, Lord, I pray that you just allow them to trust you tonight. Lord, you died for us. Your grace is sufficient for all. Lord, you work in their lives and call them so they will not have to eternally be separated from you. And for all of the believers that are here, I pray that you just instruct them and guide them to preach your word and the good news. And when they see strangers, that they realize that one day that stranger will be judged and they will be cast into the fire where they will spend eternity praising and worshiping you, Lord. And it's in your Son's name we pray this. Amen. Silent one.